Chapter 18, verse 24 through 28. Stand. We'll read it from the back of the bulletin, which is where we'll read from. But your Bible is better. So Acts 18, 24 through 28. Let's read together. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Amen. Lord, help us, we pray now in this time set aside for the word of God, that you just bring to our hearts and our minds the things that we need to hear and understand and integrate into our very lives this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are the knower of our heart. Thank you that you are the one who has mercy on us. You are the one who opens blind eyes that we may see. And we ask this morning that you may open our eyes that we may see wonderful things from your word. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I think you'll agree with me that in the book of Acts and in the New Testament itself, we see in Paul one of the most exemplary and famous, if you like, Christians of all time. Right? Of all time. Because what Paul does as an exemplary Christian, he points people to Christ. He points people, leads people to the whole counsel of the Word of God. And he points people to the church of Christ, amongst other things. But those are things that Paul has done for us. You could say, if we look on this book as an act or a drama, which we have said, the whole unfolding drama before us, if you look at it as actors on a stage, you would say that Paul has a leading role, wouldn't you? He has a leading role. And as long as we remember that God is the main actor and the producer and everything else, it's his story and he's in charge of everything. As long as we keep that straight, we don't put the actors up on a pedestal. We also know that leading roles have usually a strong supporting cast. I think it's the Academies tonight, isn't it? We're going to talk about, the Oscars and everything, and there's always these main leading roles and strong supporting roles and everything. Well, this is the real stuff right here. God has used main leading roles, but always with a strong supporting cast. And that's what we see in our text today. We see a sense of these other not so famous people, but who are indeed exemplary and to be followed. And what Luke is doing in this text, he's just removed, if you remember, Paul, where at the end of Paul's second missionary journey, and he has gone back to Syria, to Jerusalem and to Antioch, and now he's on his third missionary journey, where he's revisiting his old, some of the earlier churches. And in chapter 19, which is next week, Luke is going to bring Paul back into the story to Ephesus. And then from then on, it's a significant ministry of Paul again. So while our text is unfolding here, just think that Paul, meanwhile, is somewhere else revisiting the churches. And what this text says in verse 23, which was the last verse last week, it says Paul is traveling from region to region, strengthening
all the disciples. So that means what Paul is doing, he's encouraging the Christians already to put into faith, put into practice their increasing faith and increasing knowledge, because that's what disciples do. They apply what they know to their very life. That's what Paul is doing. But here, back in Ephesus, which Paul has just left, we are introduced to another exemplary character, and one who would become a leading role in the church, Apollos. We are also given further insight into a couple whom we've seen already, Priscilla and Aquila. In Apollos, what we're going to see from our text is more like a younger, probably single, educated, competent, fervent, bold, and confident leader who is emerging amongst the church, who demonstrates two qualities that we want to draw upon today that we need to recognize and apprehend for ourselves. He demonstrates humility of heart and a teachable spirit, even though he was prominent. And these are two qualities that Apollos is going to show that we'll see today that are both not only essential, but expected from all Christians. In Priscilla and Aquila, we see a loving couple, a husband and wife, who we know are hospitable. They are giving. They work together as an effective team. They more than likely didn't have the same education as Apollos, but nonetheless they had learned. They had been under the tutelage of the Word of God. And what this couple did, they combined their strengths and their giftedness to serve and build up the church of Christ. They had just spent 18 months with Paul in Ephesus. So in Corinth. And then they went to Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila stayed in Ephesus while Paul left them, kind of to do the ministry. It's obvious, isn't it, that people like these are needed today in the church, right? And I think we have them right here in our church. Perhaps you can see yourself as one of these this morning. Or to see that this is the way that God has always built up his church and will do so as we look at these brothers and sisters. So let's look at these three people basically we're going to look at today. Apollos first, mainly, and then Priscilla and Aquila, and see how the co-worker mentality, the sharing of giftedness and strength used to proclaim Christ and build up the church. So we'll see they're not really support roles. I'm saying that just to help you remember. Apollos. Luke tells us who he was, what he had, what he lacked, and what he became. We know from the text that he was a Jew named Apollos. He was a native of Alexandria, and he came to Ephesus. Alexandria is in Egypt on the south of the Mediterranean. Ephesus is on the northern side in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Alexandria was a town that was birthed by Alexander the Great in 331 BC, named after him. Alexandria was a center of high intellectual capacity, boasted the largest library in the world, about 500,000 books. It was had a large Jewish population. Over the years, the Jews had been dispersed, and this is where Apollos had lived. So he was a product of that city. He came out of, he was a good product of that city, being intelligent and well grounded. We also learn from the text that he was an eloquent man. This means he was learned, he was educated, he was able to speak well. The word eloquent is from the word logos, which the word which we get the thought of reason, thought, expression. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, that sense of reason and thought. He was able to express well what he knew. Isn't that a good quality? To be able to express well to others what he knew. He was also, the text says, competent in the scriptures. Wow, what a thing to be competent in the scriptures. That means, again, he was able, he was powerful, he was strong in the Old Testament scriptures. It was in Alexandria that the Septuagint was written, that the Greek version of the Hebrew text. In the second and third century, when the Hebrew language was becoming dead and not used anymore, the need for a translation of the Old Testament that could be understood by the people was needed. It was translated into Greek from in Alexandria. And then Apollos was competent in those very scriptures. The text tells us, verse 25, that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. What a thing to be instructed in. He's competent in the scriptures. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord. That is, he's been taught. He's been taught. He's not been left alone to figure it out for himself. He's been taken in, sat down, and taught in the way of the Lord, in the walk of life, which God both approves of and requires. He had been instructed in that. He had been instructed in the way of truth and the way of faith according to the scriptures. The text tells us that he was fervent in spirit. That was one of the little quotes in Romans 12 that you just read, 12:11. It's like one of the commands to be fervent in spirit. It's the same sense here. There's a sense here that we think the word means that he's boiling, he's bubbling. He's seething. He's not with anger, but joy and knowledge. He's intellectually and spiritually alive. He's passionate. He's fueled by what he had been taught and what he had come to know by experience. Whether this was fervent in the Holy Spirit or fervent in the Spirit, it's unclear, because there's a sense here where he didn't quite know the baptism of the Spirit yet. Apollos is one of these Jews is in that transition phase of coming to the full understanding of who God was in Christ. He hadn't quite grasped everything yet, but he's close and he's going to be. And he's fervent in spirit. Oh, how much we need to be fervent in spirit, don't we? Be fervent in spirit. Being all that, what a description of a person. Being all these things, that is, eloquent, competent, instructed, fervent in spirit. With all that, what did he do? Well, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. This guy's got it all, doesn't he? Being all that, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. He avoided, it seems, the common error of mixing philosophy and intellect with the truth of God's word. Alexandria was a very philosophical culture. It's easy to mix philosophy and intellect with the word of God. He taught accurately the things of scripture concerning Christ. He avoided that error. He was intent on keeping to the exactness of the scriptures. He was marked by integrity and diligence in regard to the word of God. And what were those things he taught concerning Jesus? Well, the scriptures of the Old Testament that spoke about Jesus as the promised Messiah. That's what he would have taught, isn't it? As well as what he had learned by this time of the risen Christ. He taught what he knew up until that point in his life, his understanding of Jesus, according to the scriptures. But for all he had, who he was and what he knew, he still lacked something of great importance, didn't he? He wasn't complete yet. So the scripture says here, he tore accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He only knew the baptism of John. It's not like a bad thing, but he knew only the baptism of John. He hadn't yet come to the fullness of understanding what the gospel was all about, it seems. We know that John the Baptist, is who we're speaking of, was the forerunner of Christ. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We'll see what Mark says about John the Baptist, best description of what John the Baptist did. And Apollos had been baptized in the baptism of John. And let's see what that meant in Mark chapter 1, 1 through 8. I'll read. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Apollos only knew the baptism of John. He had received the proclamation of you need to repent for the forgiveness of sins. And he had been baptized in that tension of awaiting the Messiah. Now he had come to an understanding of Christ. He'd heard of Christ's death and resurrection and life, but he only knew that there was something that he hadn't quite grasped yet. He hadn't grasped the full significance and application of the crucified, risen Jesus. You see, repentance of sin unto forgiveness of sin, it leads to faith in Jesus, doesn't it? John said, "There's one coming who is mightier than I. I'm pointing you to him." Now, Apollos was believing, but he wasn't quite complete. Repentance for forgiveness leads to faith in Christ, reception and work of the Holy Spirit, and to see the progress of the kingdom of God. Jesus came after saying, preaching about the kingdom of God is here. So Apollos is in that growing, emerging, transitioning phase from believing Jew into full Christian follower of Christ, it seems. But with all that he had, which was much, and with what he lacked, he went and spoke boldly in the synagogue. It reminds us of Paul. If you look in Acts, I'll just give you a few verses without going there. Acts 13:46, 14:3, 17:2, 18:4. 13:46, 14:3, 17:2, 18:4. Those are times where Luke tells us that Paul went into the synagogue and spoke. He reasoned, oftentimes boldly. And it's the same sense. Paul went in and spoke boldly in the synagogue. Apollos went in and spoke boldly in the synagogue. Perhaps even the same one that Paul had just been in before he left. Sounded great. Fervent in spirit. Teaching accurately the things of the scriptures concerning Jesus. He spoke, the sense is, openly and without restraint. And he was not teaching heresy. He wasn't causing great damage, nor was he trying to impress or make a name for himself. He was just preaching and teaching what he knew. Well, how do we know this? Because We know that he was okay because of the manner of Priscilla and Aquila and the way in which Apollos received their instruction. So let's take a quick look at this couple now who were in the synagogue listening. Remember, they had spent a long time with Paul. It says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What did they have that Apollos apparently lacked? Well, they had a fuller understanding and grasp of the significance and application of the gospel than he had at that point. They had a very different journey in their life than Apollos. We're not too sure. We know that they were married. They were tent makers. They worked with their hands. Remember, Paul worked with them. They were hospitable. Paul lived with them. They were caring. They were giving. They were companions. They were a good team. And it seems that Priscilla may have even been as competent or more competent in the scriptures than Aquila, just because of the way her name is mentioned first. Ordinarily, you have the male first and then the husband and the wife. But it seems that purposely to show that this Priscilla and Aquila together, they were a competent team. What did they do that was so necessary? See, something needed to be done right there and right then. And they recognized the lack in Apollos' teaching, and they had the wherewithal to take him aside privately, more than likely to their home. The sense is that they took him, not by the scruff of the neck, but they invited him to their home. Because they were known to open their home. They had the house church there eventually. And they took him, and in that place, they explained to him the way of God more accurately than what he currently knew. That must have been pretty exciting. This is another direct act of God's providence, wasn't it? Apollos didn't come and say, oh, you just missed Paul. I missed Paul. Well, the Lord has Priscilla and Aquila ready for him. He needed to be instructed. And they were not trying to stop him from teaching, but helping him to teach better for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel and the church. They set forth, declared before him the way of God, which would have included, of course, the fullness of Christ. What a study that must have been. With all his education and intellect and knowledge behind him, he was now in a different school that was of as much value as the time he had spent in university. He was still learning and willing to learn. You see how awesome that is? That this competent, educated, wise man was willing to be taken aside and told more accurately the way of Jesus. Who wouldn't want to be taught more accurately the things concerning Jesus? Or the way of God? Who wouldn't? So while Priscilla and Aquila demonstrated their unique strengths, their wisdom, their giftedness of the Spirit, Apollos revealed the two things I mentioned at the beginning. This humility of heart and this teachable spirit that was willing to allow this couple, probably older than him, well-grounded, correct, if you like, instruct, advance his knowledge. And he received their kind and necessary ministry so he could receive what they had to give. He received what they had to give. Well, what was the result of their co-labor co-laborer mentality. And we mentioned that last week, how Paul, as kind of like set apart as he was, he still had this co-laborer mentality, didn't he? He always spoke of fellow workers in the gospel. He never put himself up on a pedestal because he knew who he was. The wretched of sinners, saved by grace, just like everybody else. What was the result of this triad of people here? Well, Apollos, it appears, verse 27, having been explained the way of God more accurately, put in him a desire. It says in verse 27, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, which would be the state where Corinth was, across the sea, and he more than likely went there, and we know he went there eventually because he's mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Whether or not he went there right away, we're not totally sure, but it seems that he would have soon. Apollos saw the need and he had the desire. He had an intention to extend his ministry, and he was encouraged to go. Here we see Apollos being brought under the umbrella, if you like, of the church. He wasn't a lone soldier going, oh, I'm going here and there and everywhere now. With all my knowledge, I'm going to build my church. No, he expressed his desire to go. And the brothers who had been watching him there and taking him in, they encouraged him to do that. But they did more than encouraged him. They wrote to the disciples in Achaia to welcome him. Pretty strong. He had letters of recommendation. We are sending you Apollos. He is educated. He is competent. He is eloquent. He is well versed in the scriptures. He has been taught the things of God concerning Christ accurately, just as Paul has been teaching. Just as Paul taught you on his journeys. You can trust him. Welcome him, which means kindly and hospitably. Into your fellowship. And those disciples in Achaia, being disciples, they would have accepted the instructions. And they would have made them their own rule of conduct and practice. They wouldn't have said, well, let's check him out first. They would have received the letter of recommendation and welcomed him just as they had been instructed to by the church that sent them. But what was the result of that ministry? So remember, Apollos has now moved. He's come to Ephesus from Alexandria. Now he's shipped across to another state, Achaia, where Corinth is. And it says, when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He was able to greatly help. Isn't it good to be greatly helped? I mean, people get helped, but it's different when you're greatly helped. Not just helped enough just to get by, but to be helped with what you couldn't provide for yourself. He was able to greatly help who? Those who through the grace of God had believed in Christ. And who had not only believed through grace, but who were continuing to grow in grace. And Apollos was able to come alongside those and greatly help them. And there's a note here. I love the phrasing here. He was greatly helped those who through grace had believed. What a great phrase that is, isn't it? There is no other way by which a person believes in Christ unto salvation than through grace. Through the grace of the living God. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear God's voice, did not know him, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then his Spirit gave me life, opened up the word to me through the gospel of his Son, gave me endless hope and peace. If you stand here, sit here today as a believer in Christ, We need to recognize 100% that you believe through the grace of God and not by yourself. Because you were blind, you were lost, you were dead in sin. That's encouraging, isn't it? To know that it's all grace. And that He graced you. Why did He grace you? Why did He grace me? Because He did. Because He's a God of love, and He chose it according to His sovereign grace and pleasure to save a wretch like me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Do you know that song? Do you know it's your song? Do you know that you have believed through the grace of the living God, according to the merit and work of Christ, the Savior, who died the death He died on the cross for you? He bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Got those songs on my mind. Been singing them all weekend. How did He greatly help them? By virtue of His strong, intense, and thoroughly overcoming argument from Scripture to the Jews, He just overcame them. He helped those who through grace had believed, verse 28, for He powerfully refuted the Jews in public. That must have been a sight to behold. We know Paul did that. But now here's Apollos, powerfully refuting, overcoming, thoroughly overcoming any opposition that the Jews would throw at Him regarding the Scriptures that would deny that Jesus was the Messiah. He would insist. He would prove. It says, showing by the Scripture. He was proving by the Old Testament Scriptures from Genesis to Malachi that the Christ, the promised, the anointed one of the Old Testament was Jesus of Nazareth, who had just lived in their generation, who they had heard about because the name of Christ was all over the world. The word of God was, the word of about Jesus was spread, wasn't it? You could imagine over those 3 years, I'm just thinking of the 3 years where Christ was ministering, started off with, wow, who's this rabbi? And then as He began to preach and teach and heal, like wildfire, the word, you got to come and hear this rabbi. There's no one like Him. He might be the Messiah. Really? He might be the Messiah. Some are saying He's Messiah. Some say He's like Elijah come back from the dead or Jeremiah, but He might be the Messiah. And then as time goes by, just 3 years later, He's dead. What? But they're saying He's risen. They say He's risen. They're preaching He's risen from the dead. Could you imagine? And here's Apollos in this synagogue in Ephesus preaching that Jesus is risen from the dead. And he's powerfully refuting the Jews who disbelieve by opening up the Scriptures that were already there. He's like, hey, I'm using your book that you hold so true. Speak of the Christ. No doubt with the strong admonition, exhortation, invitation, command to repent of your sin of unbelief and by faith believe in the Christ for your salvation, both for time and for eternity. For if you reject the Christ, the wrath of God remains on you. If you receive the Son, the wrath of God will never come upon you, but you will receive the blessings the blessings of life eternal that begin right here, right now. 1 Corinthians 3. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. This is what happened to Apollos after in the rest of his ministry. He was highly regarded as a leader in the church. 1 Corinthians, this is where Paul is kind of rebuking the church. He's speaking in 1 Corinthians 3 of divisions in the church. That's my heading here. I'll read the whole thing just to get you a sense of the imperfect church that was there at this time. Paul says, but I, brothers, actually, in the end of chapter 2, he says, we have the mind of Christ. Then he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. See, Apollos he came to be a leader in the church. And some were actually following him. Some were following Paul. But Paul would say, follow Christ. Don't follow us. We're just servants who have been assigned a ministry to do. What a beautiful little passage of scripture. Application. First, are you humble in heart and teachable in spirit to receive more accurately things of the scripture concerning Christ? Are you humble in heart? As educated as you are, as uneducated as you are, where you are right now, no matter what level you are at, is your heart humbled enough where you can receive instruction from others? Do you have a teachable spirit concerning the things of God? Yes, yes, we all say, right? Amen to both of them. This is essential and expected from all Christians. Apollos, you think he could have, we don't know, speculating for a second, he could have rejected this couple, couldn't he? If he wasn't humble in heart, if he wasn't teachable in spirit, he would have said, who are you to tell me? Right? I said, thanks, but no thanks. I've got this. Everyone listens to me. I speak boldly and competently. I'm eloquent. If he wasn't humble of heart. But he was. And so he was able to receive more. May we be people who are able to receive more, and more sometimes from the most unlikely of people. Children, for example. Don't you love being taught by children things of profound truth? They teach us, don't they? Not necessarily great exposition of scripture, but they teach us life, don't they? Let's be humble enough in our heart and teachable in our spirit to allow the things of God to be taught more accurately to us so that we can then pass them on to others. That's what these people do. Are you in a position to teach others the way of God as it has been revealed in Christ? I mean, you may say, well, I'm not a teacher. Well, you know something. Right? You know something. You know enough. You've been, if you're in Christ and you've been studying the scriptures, you know something to teach. Just don't make it up or add or guess. Just teach what you know. Pass it on. And allow that passing on to give you a hunger to learn more. And to become students of the word more. Are you in a position to teach others? And are you exercising that gift? Are you like an Apollos? Are you someone who is just naturally gifted? Some people are just naturally gifted to learn. They're born to go to school. And to get highly educated and instructed and to become competent in the scriptures. Are you one of those? You may be a very young, you may be a teenager, a college student, or just figuring out, what am I going to do? You may already be on the path. Or keep going on that path. For the purpose of using your gift, not for yourself, but for the sake of others who don't know Christ yet, and for the sake of the church, for those who do know Christ. As a couple, address some of you couples here. We've got enough couples. Are you one of a couple who are in a position to teach others the way of God more accurately? Priscilla, do we have any Priscillas and Aquilas here? Those who are loving and caring and hospitable and working with their hands. No big name, but you're just, there you are. I see you. You're out there. We have Priscilla and Aquilas right here. We have Apollos right here. Isn't that great? We have them. We have to recognize who's who. And with a co-laborer mentality, come together and learn and share and grow together. And it's never about the servants. It's never about the servants, ever, is it? It's always about the one they serve. If you are a Priscilla and Aquila, a couple who know Christ, gifted, available, you have the time, are you doing it? Are you opening up your lives to where you are in a position to do what they did? And if not, are you willing to become more like that? Are you willing to say, Lord, use us. Use us. Use what we have. Just use us, Lord. We've only got a few months left in the big scheme of things. Right? A few months. A couple hundred months is a few months. And as we learn, whether you're an Apollos or a Priscilla or Aquila or both, a combination of, which is great, a combination of all, right? Let's make sure that our focus, our own focus, is on Christ first. So that when we are used to invest and to speak into our lives and to demonstrate, is that we do what Paul did and what these people did, which is what I said at the beginning. Point others to Christ, just like John the Baptist did. There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he is. Go follow him. Don't follow me, follow him. You get lost if you follow me. Unless I'm following Christ closely, then follow. Point them to Christ, point them to the Word of God, and point them to the church. I think that'll be a good triad to have in our thinking of how we can be used. And lastly, we mentioned this before, but have you today believed in Christ by his grace, both for time and eternity? Do you know Christ? Do you know that he loves you? Whether you're young or old, he loves you. He loves you as you are. And that you come as you are. Not as you want to be or as you think you ought to be. You come right here, right now, as you are. A sinner in need of salvation. And the only way of salvation is through grace. By faith in the one who alone is worthy to be your Savior. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. I was blind. Now I see. Jesus saved me. May that be true of every single person in this room today. Not eventually, not like later, but now. Because now is the day of salvation. We don't know how many days we've got, do we? And we are part, aren't we, of this unfolding, ongoing drama of Scripture. Thank you, Apollos. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Priscilla and Aquila. Thank you, brothers. Thank you, disciples who did what you did. Thank you, Luke. Thank you, John. Thank you, Matthew. Thank you, saints. Thank you, early church fathers. Thank you, people of the Middle Ages, of the Reformation, of this last century, of this century. Thank you that we can be doing this at this time, in this place. What an exciting life we have to live. It's a shame that all that stuff gets in the way, isn't it, of all that we want to do and be. But what God says, no, that's the stuff I'm giving you in order for you to be the people that you are to be for me. Humble in heart, teachable in spirit. Those are the two take-home values that I want to impress upon you who believe here today. And for those here today who do not yet believe, by grace, you can believe as you bury your head in humble repentance and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Son of David, have mercy on me, like you had mercy on others sitting next to me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, for you are awesome. You are good. You are our Lord and our God and our coming King. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for opening our eyes to worship you. And may our song always be, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Help us now, Lord, as we close our time today with singing just a great song about you, that you will fill our hearts and our minds with the love of Christ, and that will flow out of our lives as we mingle one with another. And be with us through the rest of this week, Lord, as we go and do what we have been called to do. We pray for our Pastor Cruz, who's still getting better, but not with us today. Watch over him, Lord, and all those who are unable to be with us this morning. We pray in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.